Blog Talk Radio.
Evening and Blog welcome Talk to Radio. Another. Good evening and welcome to another weekly episode of Washington Speaks on Up From Slavery, hosted by the great grandson of the Honorable Dr. Booker T. Washington, the famed African-American educator and visionary who founded the Tuskegee Normal and Industrial Institute in Alabama in 1881. Our sponsor and producer for this show is New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, and we are very grateful to Mr. Murad Muhammad, the Chief Executive Officer of New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, for granting us the privilege for this show and his sponsorship. And we say to him, may God, Allah, bless you greatly for your kindness and your generosity. To the Muslims in our listening audience, we greet you in our traditional greeting of peace in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum. To all people, we greet you in peace. And from the outset, let me say unequivocally that my message, although directed primarily at my African-American listeners, is definitely not only for African-Americans, because the principles that I will discuss and the history that I will discuss is enlightening, and the principles are universally applicable. They pertain to all people, so please, everyone, stay tuned. I am Imam, meaning Islamic leader, Marshal Musa Muslim Abuwi. I am also known as Marshal Washington Cabinus Abuwi. I am the oldest of the male descendants of the Honorable Booker T. Washington. And therefore, as the oldest male member, I am the patriarch of the family of Booker T. Washington, who was allegedly assassinated by his enemies in 1915. At the young age of only 59 years old, Booker T. Washington was known as the Black Moses of his time. He left an enduring legacy in the form of the Tuskegee Institute, which he founded in Alabama in 1881. Dear listeners, the topic of our program for this evening is the sleepers in the darkness. The sleepers, those who are sleeping in the darkness. In 1562, an English naval warlord named John Hawkins left Plymouth, England, with three ships and violently kidnapped about 400 Africans in Guinea, later trading them in the West Indies. Between 1562 and 1567, John Hawkins and his cousin Francis Drake made three voyages to Guinea and Sierra Leone and enslaved between 1,200 and 1,400 Africans. Some records say that the slave trading by John Hawkins started as early as 1555. And originally, it is said that the first people that he captured in 1555 were not kidnapped, but they were tricked into boarding his ship with the promise that they would be taken somewhere to work where they would receive gold for their labor. But when they got there, they found that they would labor and not receive the gold. But not only that, they were not able to return home. According to slavers' accounts of the time, this would probably have involved the death of three times that number in terms of the hardships encountered by the slaves as they were transported across the violent Atlantic Ocean. But the pattern was consistent. John Hawkins sailed for the west coast of Africa from England, and sometimes with the help of other African natives, he kidnapped villagers. He would then cross the Atlantic and sell his cargo, or those who survived the turbulent voyage, to the Spanish. The slave trade was better business than plantations. John Hawkins' personal profit from selling slaves was so huge that Queen Elizabeth I of England granted him a special coat of arms, which has a crest depicting a bound enslaved African. John Hawkins was knighted in 1588 by the Lord High Admiral Charles Howard following the defeat of the Spanish Armada. Although he was ceremonially made a gentleman in 1588 by virtue of his becoming Sir John Hawkins, a knight of the Queen of England, John Hawkins is known in history for his ruthless kidnapping and enslavement of African people whom he brought to North America, although he promoted the idea of white people treating each other with the utmost of Christian kindness. This evening, my beloved listeners, and you are beloved to me because I love all of you that love righteousness. No matter what denomination or church you attend, or what persuasion of righteous faith to believe in the one God you may belong at this time, my heart is going out to you as I speak, because I know that we are one humanity, serving the same Lord and God, the Creator. But this evening, we are going to speak about the sleep in the darkness that descended over the African people in America because of what happened to our minds and our spirits after we were made chattel slaves here in America. Our sleep began in earnest while we lay in the dank, fetid, deathly holds of John Hawkins' slave ships, in which most of his captives died from the inhuman conditions. The Holy Quran asks the question, "Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah?" Allah is the Arabic word for God, the one God. "Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs? Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs? Truly, in the sailing of the ships are signs for all who patiently persevere and give thanks to Allah." This is in the 31st chapter of the Quran and the 31st verse. I have this question now for all of you. What signs, what lessons can we learn today in the 21st century? What signs, what lessons can we learn from studying the passage of our forefathers and mothers on these ships that Allah permitted John Hawkins and many others to carry us on far away from home and everything that we held dear to our hearts? Consider this question again. Let us repeat it. But first, let us repeat the ayah from the Quran, and we will then repeat the question. Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs. Truly, in the sailing of the ships are signs for all who patiently persevere and give thanks to Allah. And the question again, what signs, what lessons can we learn from studying the passage of our forefathers and mothers on these ships that Allah permitted John Hawkins and many others to carry us on far away from home and everything that we held dear to our hearts? One lesson is very plain. We had to be very patient with our Lord and Creator. And we had to understand that we had been chosen for a mission. Our forefathers and mothers had to have faith that the long middle passage across the raging Atlantic Ocean would not last forever, and that the survivors of this horrific voyage on the sea would have produced an internal strength along with patience and perseverance and faith in Almighty God among the slaves such as none of their predecessors in Mother Africa had ever known. And yet, our being put to sleep mentally, morally, and spiritually continued unabated for 400 long and desolate, unrelenting years until at last, within the crucible of chattel slavery, under inhuman and inhumane conditions of repression and servitude, we, the former African people, kidnapped and captivated by the majesty of our enslavers, became a new people. Became a new people. We emerged not as Africans, but as African Americans. However, our sleep was not over. Our sleep was not over at the announcement of our legal freedom. In fact, no sooner had the Congress of the United States of America legislated, passed laws to give us freedom, than our evil and wicked former slaveholders and their children began to move in on us to take back our freedom and to keep us asleep, dead to the knowledge of ourselves. Dead to the knowledge of ourselves as a new people, born out of the crucible of our enslavement and suffering at the hands of our open enemies, the white supremacists of America. And I make this very clear. All of the white people of America were not our enemies. Many of the white people of America cringed at what they saw happening to us and tried in their own way to reduce our suffering or to stop it. But those people that believed in the doctrine of white supremacy continued unabated to try to keep us blind, deaf, and dumb, and enslaved for their pleasure and profit. And yet, what else could we have expected those ravishing wolves to do to us? Their whole sense of being human was based on the false concept of African people being inhuman, and that our purpose for existing was solely to serve them as their slaves forever and ever. Ironically, a latter-day coat of arms of Sir John Hawkins depicts a freed slave. As you may recall, in the beginning of our talk, we mentioned that the Queen of England permitted John Hawkins to have a coat of arms that she had authorized, which had a crest depicting a bound enslaved Africa. However, later day pictures of the coat of arms of John Hawkins show a freed slave, a one who was unbound, standing above a knight's helmet, victorious over him. Therefore, my second question to you this evening is, what is it that Sir John Hawkins could see and to which he submitted that would make the African former slaves have power over their former slave masters? What is it that he could see that made him realize that the African slaves that he had captured would one day rise up as a free people? I'll ask that question again. What is it that Sir John Hawkins could see and to which he submitted that would make the African former slaves have power over their former slave masters? What experience while commanding the 700-ton ship named, ironically, the Good Ship Jesus? What did he experience while commanding the Good Ship Jesus, carrying slaves as cargo, made him realize that his African captives would one day rise up as free people through their future descendants, such as you and me? First of all, the first captives of John Hawkins who were tricked aboard the slave ship were Muslims, according to history from Sierra Leone. He tricked them into believing that they would come to America where they would be paid in gold for their labor, and that one day they would be free to return home. What he did not tell them is that it would take 400 years for that promise to come true. When I personally, Imam Musa, the great grandson of a slave, a former slave whose name was Booker T. Washington, chiseled in the annals of American history as a great liberator and educator, when I, his great-grandson, returned to Africa in 1992, bearing an African name and a Muslim name, Musa, a Muslim name, the name of a great Muslim prophet of God who is known as Moses in the Christian language and the Jewish language as Moses or Moses. And Muslim, a name found throughout the Quran, meaning one that submits himself entirely to do the will of Almighty God and who is a peace giver and a peacemaker and a peace liver, and Abui, an African name from the southern part of Nigeria, where it's reported that my great-great-grandmother's people came from, which borders there near Ghana. An African name. When I returned to Africa, bearing an African name and a Muslim name, which incidentally the Muslim name was given to me by our leader, teacher, and guide, and the one that introduced us into the purity of Al-Islam, the Honorable Imam Dr. Wahiduddin Muhammad, who gave me that name upon becoming the leader of the African-American Muslim community and later a world leader of Islam. When I returned to Africa wearing that name, Musa, Muslim, Abui, I was greeted like a long missed relative. The people were so happy that their long lost relative had finally returned home. And they were so happy that I was of the heart and mind to still respond to that wonderful message that you just heard. God is greater. God is greater. Great enough to bring me back home, bring me back as a believer in Allah and His messenger. After 400 years of having been put in the worst condition that was designed to destroy all of that in me. In fact, they broke down in tears. This was in the country on the east coast of Africa where some of our people also came from, though you may not know this. A place called Djibouti, which was ruled for many years by the French. But it is known in history that many of our people came from those parts of Africa. In fact, some of our people came from Ethiopia, and they were known in the annals of white slavers as Ethiopians. They weren't called Negroes, but they were called Ethiopians. But they recognized me because I had the same mind that they expected me to have. Because they didn't know about the horrific total destruction, almost total destruction, of the Islamic mind that had been perpetrated on our people. They didn't know about that. So though they knew that many of our people had left, when we came back, they expected us to have the same mind. And because I did have the same mind, they opened their arms to me. Figuratively, I had left saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, there is no God, there is no one to be served or worshipped as God but Allah, the Supreme Being, the Creator, and Muhammad. Speaking of Muhammad, Ibn Abdullah of Arabia, who lived over 1,430-some years ago in the country now called Saudi Arabia, that he is God's messenger. Messenger because God had the Quran placed in his heart, revealed to him through the agency of the angel Jibril, known as Gabriel in the Christian language. Over a period of 23 years, Muhammad received a message for all humanity, not just for black people or white people, Chinese people, Japanese people, red people, but for all humanity, for all time. But these people that accepted me, they did not know that while I was away from home, I had been put to sleep, figuratively speaking, through my ancestors, through our ancestors. I had been put to sleep in total, triple darkness and lost the knowledge of who I was and lost the knowledge of who my God was. They did not know that I had been taught to worship an image of an elderly white man, an elderly Caucasian man as my God. To worship that image in the church and in the literature, the Bibles, in those days when I was a child, had pictures in them. In the picture of the God, they displayed the God as an elderly white man. And when I visited the headquarters of Christianity, which can be called, even to this day, the chief headquarters of Christianity, the Vatican in Rome, in 1994, and again in 1995. And I went into this place called the Sistine Chapel, where Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor, had painted on the ceiling of that chapel a picture of the Creator. And the picture of the Creator, according to his image, although we know the Creator cannot be put in an image, but he was told to put a picture of the Creator there, and the picture that's on that chapel ceiling is a picture of an elderly white man, an elderly Caucasian. And I had been taught to worship that image as my God from childhood, and also to worship the image of a young white man, a young, handsome young Caucasian as his only begotten son. They didn't know that I had been given this miseducation about the divine. They were only glad that I had returned home with my mind intact. They did not know how much I had lost of my original mind or knowledge and belief about the God of my ancestors from that part of Africa. God, whose personal and proper name in their native language is Allah, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the original scriptures that were written by his true disciples, not those that came later when he was not alive or not present physically to check them and correct their misteaching, but those who were with him, the works that they wrote about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, such as the disciple Barnabas, who traveled as a youth with Jesus practically everywhere that he went. They didn't know that I had been robbed of the knowledge that Jesus Christ prayed to Allah, who is also who Abraham and Moses prayed to. Now I'll ask you another question. What was behind this diabolical, satanic scheme to deprive the African slaves of our original mind, our original names, our original culture, and even our original languages? What was behind the diabolical, satanic scheme to deprive the original slave, the African slaves, that is, of our original mind, our original names, our original culture, and even our original languages? What is represented by the audacious statement by the white man named Henry Barry in 1832, who arrogantly proclaimed to his fellow white lawmakers in Virginia, who proclaimed that, quote, "We have, as far as possible, closed every avenue by which light may enter the slaves' minds, and if we could extinguish their capacity to see the light, our work would be complete. They would then be on the level with the beasts of the field, and we would be safe. I am not certain that we would not do it if we could find the process, and that on the plea of necessity," unquote. What was behind the diabolical satanic scheme to deprive the African American slave of our minds, of our names, of our culture, and even our original languages? And how does this relate to another Caucasian slave breaker and slave maker named William Lynch, also known as Willie Lynch, who said during the first century of our enslavement in North America, quote, "Continually through the breaking of uncivilized savage niggers," we know that word came from Negro, which means a black person, or from Niger, an area in West Africa. But the word had become the most demeaning word the slave masters could call us because he had attached something else to it, and that meant a worthless, not really human person on the level of a beast who had no rights that a white man was bound to respect. But Willie Lynch continuing says, "Continually, through the breaking of uncivilized savage niggers, by throwing the female, the nigger female," he says, "into a frozen psychological state of independency." Independency. This is the female. "By killing of the protective image was the African-American or then African male, killing his ability to protect his woman and making her feel that she was independent of the need of his guidance and protection. However, not independent of the white slave master, totally dependent on him, but seeing her own man as being of no value, no purpose, except to breed more slaves for the master and work until at the end of his life he had nothing to show for it except that the wealth had increased for his master. Willie Lynch continues, by creating a submissive, dependent, male savage, we have created an orbiting cycle that turns on its axis forever. And the prophecy in the Bible of the people, the prophet laments, and he says, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. No one came from the motherland because they did not know where we had been taken. No one came from the holy people to bring our religion back to us. They were forbidden to have contact with us when they did come as ambassadors or travelers. We were left alone with only God to protect us, and it was his plan that we endure this for 400 years so we could be made a new and stronger and even better people. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, has taught us that there are many things in the situation of our people's enslavement, many things. He said that our present odd behavior as a people is the result of the effects of the peculiar experience of chattel slavery behind us in our past. He asked the question, where in history have you read of people treated by their superiors the way we were treated by our slave masters and their children, even after legal slavery ended? And then these same people walk arm in arm with the people who mistreated them. Where in history have you ever heard of anything like that happening? Imam Muhammad said, we even joined their religion, which kept us asleep to the knowledge of ourselves. We even joined their religion, which kept us asleep to the knowledge of ourselves. Dr. Carter G. Woodson says that we should investigate that because it is so strange that we would accept the religion of a people who use that religion to crush us almost into nothingness and then fed us the lie that we had to become white in order to be truly acceptable to God. We join the same religion, says Imam Muhammad, that was used to justify our enslavement. We accepted their concept of God, even though that concept does not admit our race. We walk into their religious houses, accept their concept of God, bow, pray, and kneel before the images that they have, which don't admit our image, our ethnicity, or our race. He continues, then there are no African Americans in their image of God or in their heaven. Their heaven is filled with Caucasian Americans or European angels, and those images are in their own likeness. This was from the writing of Imam W.D. Muhammad in the book African American Genesis. But dear listeners, it is very ironic that when I personally, Imam Musa, visited the Holy Land of Christianity, which includes Jerusalem and Bethlehem, Nazareth, the River Jordan, and the Sea of Galilee. I traveled all throughout that region in 1992. I observed many people from all over the world in Jerusalem coming there on a pilgrimage with pictures of their Savior to be blessed, to touch these holy places. And the holiest of the places is the hill which they say that Jesus Christ was crucified upon. However, the Quran refutes that and says that he was not crucified and they did not kill him. But these Christians believe that he died there, and so they bring these pictures that they have painted in their homelands. They're to be blessed by being in that place. Some they leave there, others they just place them there for a little while so they can feel that they have been blessed and they return with them. I observe many people from all over the world coming with pictures of their Savior to be blessed, to touch these holy places or to leave them as gifts. But not one of these groups of Christians from all over the world brought a picture of a Savior that was not identical to them, that did not look like them. Not one. I didn't see any Negro Christians while I was there coming on pilgrimage. But I can assure you, if I had, they would be the only ones that were the exception. They would have brought the picture of their slave masters look alike. Isn't that strange? But we, African Americans, who are asleep in the total triple darkness of our spiritual ignorance, up the image of our enemies over our black suffering lot and say, this is my Savior, this is the Lord, this is Jesus, this is my Lord. The evil slave masters, my dear listeners, knew that the Bible was designed, was crafted in the most articulate language of secrecy and deception, poetic deception, to justify in their minds keeping us in slavery with the understanding that God would come and set us free one day when we learn the truth. Isn't that what the Jesus says in the Bible, that you should know the truth and the truth will make you free? Others say the truth will set you free, but that you will be freed by knowing the truth, when we learn the truth about what? When we learn the truth about how wicked and evil was our slave master, and return to the religion that had been robbed from us, the religion wherein we proclaim, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God other than Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. But our teachers, who finally, after 300 years almost, or 250 years, began to let us learn how to read. In the first book they promoted for us to learn how to read and told us that we should read, the book that they had held from us was their Bible. They used psychology on us to make us want to read the same Bible that they had used to deny us our humanity, to say that in this Bible, God says that your lot in life is to be a carrier of water and a hewer of wood, to work for the master who they said was chosen by God to be the white person. And you, because you're black, are chosen by God to be a slave. That Bible they gave us and told us, now you can read it. You can become psychologically dead to an even higher level. For a long time, we could not go into the white man's churches or read the Bible. Then, when they began to let us hear their religion, they told us that we were not welcome in their churches. But they That prompted us to get our own churches. Although we were still worshiping the God that the slave master presented to us. It was like having the Bible-toting slave trader John Hawkins being invited to teach us how to win our freedom from him. He knew from studying his Bible that one day God would give us freedom so that we could continue our mission as a new people, serving him, not the slave master. But he made certain that that was not going to happen on his watch. No, sir. Our black and brown and tan bodies, and sometimes even white-looking bodies, because he was not beyond selling his own blood child into chattel slavery. Cruel, vicious, diabolical, greedy slave master. Our black and brown and tan bodies were worth much too much to him as slaves for him to turn the good ship Jesus around and let us go back home to our people to be free again. No, not on his watch. Did you ever stop to think? This is from the teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the little pamphlet book, very powerful book, entitled The Supreme Wisdom by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He says, did you ever stop to think why the arch devil, John Hawkins, was permitted to make slaves of our innocent, righteous forefathers in Africa and forcibly bring them to these shores? God, Allah, our God, has revealed to us that it was all for a divine purpose, to fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures, to fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures. God said that my people would dwell in a strange land, and yet he also says, since you have not obeyed my commandments, I will tear the kingdom away from you, and I will give it to your servant. In the book of Kings, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to my servant, or to your servant. Those who have been your servants will become my servants, and I will give them the kingdom that you have been blessed with. And he says, if you obey to the servants, if you obey all I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, in order to keep my statutes and my commands as my servant David did, I will be with you. I will build you a lasting dynasty just as I built for David, and I will give you Israel. Israel being representing the power, the religious power, the financial power that backed our enslavement. Yes, and this is not to throw stones at the good people that believe in the religion that God sent them through Moses, the people of the Judaic faith. We're not talking about you, but we're talking about those greedy people that participated financially and benefited financially in the enslavement and the slave trading of our people. God said he's going to give us all of that in the Bible, in the book of Kings. As we move towards our conclusion, I want to share something from you from Dr. Franz Fanon, an Algerian psychiatrist, powerful writer. In the book Black Skin, White Mask, The Experiences of a Black Man in a White World, Dr. Fanon says that he carefully researched what has been done to us since the slave trader, who we know as John Hawkins, kidnapped our four parents. parents over 4.5 centuries ago. Dr. Fanon says he learned that the white man fed us lies, but that he learned in studying our history that we were not primitive savages or half humans. But he learned that the slave trader captured people that had already been working in gold, fashioning gold and silver ornaments and tools and other things, including coins or media of exchange for financial transactions, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years before they even had contact with us, our people were working in the most advanced technology of the time, which they had developed. Dr. Fanon asked, what sort of men were these who had been torn away from their families? What sort of men were these that had been torn away from their countries and from their religion with a savagery unparalleled in history? He says they were not savages, but gentlemen and women, polite men and women, considerate men and women, unquestionably superior to those who tortured them, that collection of adventurers who slashed and violated, who cut off fingers and toes, ripped out tongues and gouged out eyes of those slaves that wanted to rebel against this repression of their humanity. But these people, by nature that suffered this, were women and men that were polite and considerate, and they were superior to these vicious slave owners that violated them, who spat on Africa to make the stripping of her much easier by saying the Africans were all savages. The men and women, these beasts, these human devils took away, knew how to build houses. Our people knew how to build beautiful houses, to govern empires, to erect cities, to cultivate fields, to mine for metals, to weave cotton, to forge steel, and write intellectual books. Their religion had its own beauty. Their customs were pleasing, built on unity, kindness, and respect for age. No coercion, only mutual assistance. The joy of living, a free acceptance of discipline, order, earnestness, poetry, and freedom. From the untroubled private citizen to the almost fabulous enlightened leader, there was an unbroken chain of understanding and trust. This is the society we were ripped from and put to sleep in the sleep of total triple darkness, lost, deprived of the knowledge of ourselves, of God, and of the devil. And so we naively trusted John Hawkins, and where did it get us? So, my dear, beloved listeners, now it is time to trust ourselves and our God and his messenger and those among us who have studied the work, the great work of God upon our people, and seen out of all of this has risen a body of people complying with God's commandment, let there rise out from among you a body of people, teaching people, reminding them of all that is good, and warning them against that which is bad, and teaching them to believe in God. Yes, chose from among us, out of all of us, chose one from among us to lead us out of the sleep of darkness into which we have been enslaved, or in which we have been enslaved for 4 centuries. I, Imam Musa Mabue, or Marshall Musa Musa Mabui, also known as Marshall Washington. I, the senior great-grandson of the Honorable Dr. Booker T. Washington, have chosen to put my complete trust in Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. My complete trust in Imam Waris Deen Muhammad, who I personally knew and who personally embraced me and supported and upheld me as one from among many of us, in which he said to me, "We thank the Most High for enlarging our company with brothers like yourself," because he knew that he could trust me, and I put my complete trust in him, an African-American who prepared me to return to our own people, just as we had left as a Muslim with the Muslim name that he gave me in 1975, and which brought me great respect in Africa from our people. In fact, before we close, I want to share an experience with you. I had the opportunity in 1992, during my travels in Africa and the Middle East. I was in the United States Navy at that time. And the Navy had decided that they wanted to embark upon a program of strengthening their ties between the United States Navy and the Saudi Arabian Navy. And so they directed me, a Navy Chief Petty Officer, which is the highest level of enlisted ranks, and an African-American Navy Commission Officer, Junior Officer, to sail from our ship through the waters of the Arabian Sea to a Saudi Arabian ship. And we boarded a rubber inflatable boat. Many of you who have seen movies about the SEALs and Delta Force and other military movies, you probably are familiar with these rubber boats. And we sailed. We didn't have to drive the boat. There was someone assigned to propel the boat. They had a motor on the boat. So we just sat there and looked as we got closer to the Arabian ship. And when we got to the ship, and I came aboard the ship, and I said, "Assalamu alaikum," to the Muslim sailors. And they were rejoicing. Here's an American that looks like them, that's greeting them in their language. "Assalamu alaikum," it's Arabic. And they welcomed me. And it was time to make the noon prayer. As some of you who are not Muslims may not be familiar with this, but every day after high noon, we are required, in addition to other times during the day, to group together, if possible, to group together and pray. And it just so happened I arrived right about the time for the noon prayer. And they had one that traditionally, regularly led their prayer. But after the prayer was over, they gathered together on the deck of the ship, all that could be released from their immediate duties, and they asked me to teach them about al-Islam. Because I told them that Imam Waris Deen Muhammad was my teacher, and they had somehow heard about his wonderful knowledge of Islam, and they asked me, someone who had come from parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had been put to sleep, but now through the grace of God had been resurrected with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and they asked me to teach them about al-Islam. This is because of what I learned from Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. So as I close, I just want to share this with you in my conclusion. I will share with you all the words of Imam W.D. Muhammad, who said that it would be better if our people left the church, especially those churches where they still depict the God as an elderly Caucasian man with a son that looks like the slave master that drove us until we broke down and cried for mercy. It would be better if we left that environment and came into the mosque. He said it would give them a level of dignity in this country that they have never enjoyed before. Finally, Imam W. Dean Muhammad reminded us that we, African Americans, have accepted everything our former oppressors established for us. Some may say, well, they are not oppressing us now. Some may say, well, they are not oppressing us now. That may be true. It depends on where you are. But he said at the time that he wrote this, things had lightened up on us. But now it seems like it's going back the other way. But the Imam said we would get more respect if we establish more independence in terms of making choices for ourselves and by ourselves. We would get more respect from other ethnic groups if we had the courage to follow our ancestral spirit, the best of our past, and grow into something more uniquely ourselves as others have done. He said, as I have preached to you before, we must know ourselves. We must be ourselves. And as his father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, what is ourself? Ourself is a righteous Muslim. And we must do for self. But dear listeners, as God has said in the past through his ancient prophet Jeremiah, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless, meaning those false prophets that came to us, telling us we were less than human. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. Our sin wasn't really our sin. It was our lack of knowledge. They did not tell us that we were being lied to because they were the ones that lied. But having known the truth, we could have fought off our captivity. He said the prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. So as we conclude, we need a new teacher from leaders who are not false and worthless. As Imam Wadis Dean Muhammad advised our so-called leaders, if you find what I have said to be the truth, and it is, then you should just accept it, even if you don't acknowledge it publicly. But what kind of person is going to keep the truth to himself when the millions of people are dying for the lack of knowledge? The Bible says, my people are dying for the lack of knowledge. But my dear people, let us not continue to be sleepers in the world. In the cave of total triple darkness, the truth has come, the true history of our enslavement, and the future stratagems for our return to slavery is upon us. Let us not be like the people of the Bible of Jeremiah who cried out in sorrow. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. But the wrath was not on us. The wrath was on our captors, and they will receive their just rewards. But they have driven us away from our knowledge of God and made us walk in darkness rather than the light. So let us come out of the darkness willingly into the light of truth and away from the sleep of darkness. Thank you for listening. We again thank our producer and sponsor, Brother Murad Muhammad, the head of New Africa Excellence Enterprises, LLC, who will now follow me with the program.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي ولا يحض على طعام المسكين المضلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we seek His protection from the weakness in our own selves, in our own souls. In Arabic we say the daifan in our nafs. And we also seek Allah's safety from the evil consequences of our deeds, of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him or her astray. And whoever Allah finds in error on the wrong path, there's no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness. I openly bear witness and testify that there is no God, there is no one or anything to be served as a God, but Allah, highly glorified is He, and that Muhammad, this is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago, and he is the one to whom the last book of Revelation, the Quran, was revealed. I bear witness that Muhammad is is Allah's servant and His messenger. Dear Muslims, dear believers, Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, in the Arabia, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Takulaha haka tukatihi wa la tamutuna illa wa antum muslimun. O believers, and today we'll be talking in our talk about the believers. But Allah says, O believers, be careful of your duty to Allah. Have taqwa for Allah. And we'll also be talking about taqwa. with the care which is due to him, and do not die unless you are Muslim. And what Muslim means, that you are in submission, that you have submitted yourself to the will of Allah. Do not let death catch you when you are deviating from obeying Allah's will. Allah also says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadidan yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa man yuti illaha wa rasuluhu faqad faza fawzan adheem. Again, this is addressed to the believers. O believers, have taqwa, be conscientious, be careful of your duty to Allah, and speak the right word. Speak the right word. And then Allah would put your deeds into a right state for you and forgive you your shortcomings, your faults. And whoever obeys Allah and his Rasul, his messenger, he or she achieves a mighty success. So our talk today, dear believers, dear Muslims, but dear believers, is on the topic of the believers. In the surah entitled Al-Mu'minun, the believers in the Holy Quran, Allah says to us, and I'll read the English interpretation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Successful indeed are the believers. Or we could reverse it and say, the believers are indeed successful. The believers are indeed successful. And then it describes the characteristics of the believers. They are humble, submissive in their salat, in their prayers. So humility before Allah is one of the main characteristics. The first one is listed of the believers. They are submissive. They bow before Allah with complete humility and submissiveness. They don't try to excuse doing things that displease Allah as though they know better than Allah what's good for them or what's not good for them, but they submit to Allah humbly. And then they shun vain conversation. Now, the word vain means unprofitable. And we won't talk in a lot of detail about that today, but one day we're going to talk about unprofitable conversation. But for now, we'll just say they shun untruthful conversation. So they don't make jokes, making up lies and trying to get people to laugh as a result of them telling lies or jokes that are not about truth. That's not a characteristic of the believer. But they certainly don't tell people things to mislead them, whether it's in religious things or other things. And they pay the zakat. They pay the zakat. And we'll talk one day about the zakat and the requirements for paying zakat. But for now, we'll just say they pay what is required for the believers, which is called the zakat, which is part of our earnings or our accumulated wealth. And they guard their private parts. They guard their modesty. They're not people who are out here trying to promote indecency in their dress or lack of dress. And many people today, males and females, but particularly males, that like to show off their bodies. Some do it out of a sense of vanity because they feel that they are beautiful and they want other people to admire their beauty. And others do it because they're actually trying to attract people to desire them sexually. But that is not acceptable in Al-Islam. Allah does not approve of that. They say the believers guard their modesty. The believers have a sense of personal dignity and also have a sense of shame that they don't want to flagrantly display themselves, except it says from their spouses, except from their spouses, or the slaves that their right hands possess. Now, slavery is not a characteristic of the modern world. In some places it still may be practiced, but here in this part of the world, we don't practice slavery. So the focus here is to be cognizant of the fact that Allah wants us to protect our modesty, except in the presence of our spouse, and we can undress, but not to be walking around in the public, inviting people to look at our private parts, our beauty. But it says, whosoever craves beyond that such people are the wrongdoers. So we have to check that. And so we tell the sisters in particular, but it applies to us brothers, when you accept Al-Islam, you have to check any tendency that you might have to not be decently dressed. So the women, maybe because of the culture, the styles, the fashion, before they come into Islam, they might like to wear tight clothing to display their forms, or short dresses to display their body. They have to check that. They have to stop that, because the Quran says that they are wrongdoers if they are doing that. This is God talking. It's not Brother Musa. I'm reading from the words of God, and God gave these words to humanity through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he gave these words to Prophet Muhammad so that the condition in the society could be corrected, so that the society would be pleasing to Allah, because Allah promised that if the society did not please him, he was going to destroy that society and replace it with a society that would obey him. So Prophet Muhammad came as a mercy and as a warning and as a giver of good news, that if you obey this, you'll have a good, clean, upright society and God will bless the society. But on the other hand, if you didn't do it, God was going to destroy you and replace you with some people that would obey him. And it goes on to say, your believers are people who keep their pledge, who keep their pledge. What is the pledge we're talking about? When we were created, dear brothers and sisters, the first thing that was created was what's called the nafs, the soul. And when God created the soul, that soul was required to make a commitment, to make an agreement. It wasn't an agreement made with the mouth had not been created, but the essence of the soul is God having put in the human being, in the creation, the desire to be in unity and submission to the Creator. That's called the Deen al-Fitra. The nature, Deen comes from the Arabic word Dina, which means obligation or duty. So the first thing that God created in the nafs, in the human spirit, was an obligation or a sense of duty to obey the Creator. That's natural. And so those who are believers strive to stay in that state of being in agreement with the Creator's will and in submission to the Creator's will and his commandments and his way that we should be performing our life. And it goes on to say, those who pay heed to their prayers. Now what it's saying in the English translation is probably not as clear as if we was to understand the Arabic. But what it's actually saying, and I'll give you an interpretation, those who mean what they say when they pray. Those who are conscientious that when we are saying our prayers, especially when we are saying our salat, we begin praying to Allah and we make a commitment. You know, when we start the prayer, every prayer, every rakah, we call the different stages of prayer rakahs. And what do we say? We say Bismillah, Hir Rahman, Hir Rahim. What is that saying? With Allah's name, we're starting off saying this is because Allah has commanded it, with Allah's name. You know, in ancient times when a messenger would appear before the people, he wanted the people to know that he didn't come on his own. He did not appear before the people, even a foreign king, on his own, but he represented, or he was saying what he was saying on behalf of someone that sent him. So he would say, in the name of King so-and-so, I come before you to request that you release these prisoners. So we're saying that it's Allah's commandment that we're speaking about here. And he goes on to say, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Now, there are different interpretations of that, and I'm going to just take a moment, not long, and just give you another one besides the words Lord of the worlds. It says Rabbi Alameen. Well, Alameen is interpreted as being the worlds, but what are we talking about? Yes, we are talking about the planets. I don't know how many of you all were up early this morning and saw the beautiful symbol in the universe that we as Muslims feel a special attachment to, of the beautiful crescent moon and the star. And it wasn't just one star, it was three stars actually. But anyway, there was one that was prominent. And when I see that, you know, I think about the sign of Prophet Muhammad and the message from Allah, which the star means enlightenment or guidance. And so Prophet Muhammad brought us guidance. He was our star. And so Alameen means all of the knowledge that was brought to us by our Prophet Muhammad of all of the things, because in this Quran, we have the essence of all the knowledge that a human being needs in order to live a life pleasing to Allah. We may not find out what is the consistency of the material that makes up Uranus. There are people that will, maybe in time to come. Maybe there are people that study that now. And that's good to know, I suppose. But the things that are going to make us live good lives so that Allah will bless us with paradise, it's all in this book. And many things that the people scientifically are just becoming aware of are in this book. And I'm not going to go into detail because of the time, but truly there's much that we can learn even about modern science that was revealed over 1400 years ago in this book. And then Allah says to the people, he says, praise be to Allah, the Rabbia, which means, Rab means the one that develops us, that cultivates us, that nurtures us, that nourishes us, and through stage by stage by stage brings us to the state of perfection before him. Not that we're going to be perfect as he is perfect, but we will have reached that, what I call, I'm a professor and I give my students various grades from F to A plus pluses. And we should be striving to be at the A++ level in terms of what Allah has created us to be, which is perfect servants as far as we can be perfect, as far as we can be, to serve Allah as much as we possibly can without holding back anything, not even one tiny bit, but giving it all to our Creator. And for that, He will reward us. He will reward us in this life and the next life. And then Allah said to us that He is Ar-Rahman. He is Ar-Rahim. Rahman, we can talk for days about Rahman, but we're not going to take the time now except to say that He is generous and He is giving and He provides and He takes care of us even when we don't take care of ourselves. He'll give us things that we're not even aware that we need. But he will make sure that we have everything that we should have in order to be able to serve him in this life. And in the next life, he is also going to continue to provide for us. And we'll talk about the next life another time. And he is the master of this day of judgment. What says Maliki Yamadin? Deen actually means the day of the completion of our destiny. The deen means the day when our obligation to Allah has been fulfilled in this world. And then we stand before Allah and he gives us our judgment, which will either be a reward or it'll be a punishment. And we say to him, as we pray, you alone do we worship. But it goes deeper than just worship. What the word worship can be just a service, a physical going to church as the Christians do, or coming to the masjid and bowing down the salat. No, this actually says, Iyaka na'abudu, abud. Abud means to be serving, to submit oneself as a slave, to obey every command from Allah. It says, you alone are the one that we give our total service to. And then it says, why Iyaka nasta'in? And it's you that we go to for help, to give us what we need, to help us to get through this challenge. Life is designed to be a challenge because Allah wants to separate those who are sincere about following through on the obligation from those who don't really care whether or not they succeed in obeying what Allah has commanded us. There are many people that Allah has given the offer to come to Al-Islam to practice this deen, and they don't want to do this because they would rather go to these different places, what they call places of entertainment, and engage in things that are displeasing to Allah. They have a choice, but they decide they would rather go in the other direction. Even a lot of people that say they're Muslims nowadays, it's a shame and a pity. But I've seen it with my own eyes. I've been to the Islamic world. I've been to Saudi Arabia. I've been to even Jordan, not Jordan, but the place where the river runs through Palestine called the Jordan River, which is supposed to be the real spiritual center, not only of the Jewish world, but of the Christian world. And in that area, you can actually see the masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa. You can see that. You can see the remains of the temple of the Jewish people, the people of Solomon. And you can see many famous Christian churches, including a church that's built over the place where they say that Jesus the Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, was crucified. Now, we know he wasn't crucified, but this is a special thing in their religion, and they have a church that's built over that hill where they say he died. So this is a central place. And yet, even in that area, when I visited that area, I went to this special place they call the Sea of Galilee, where their prophet, our prophet too, but not in the sense of Muhammad, but one of our major prophets, Isa ibn Maryam, he's supposed to have walked on the shore and taught people, and even went out in the boat and taught his special helpers out there on the water. And I saw people in bathing, what they call bathing attire, bikinis, out there laying on the beach, engaging in what I would say sensuality and listening to rock music. And this is supposed to be a holy place on the earth. And then I went to another place, which was one of the centers of Al-Islam for hundreds of years, in a place they call Turkey. They call it Turkey today. They didn't always call it Turkey. But in this part of the world, they had a strong, strong Muslim military center, and they had a strong presence. I went to one masjid. This masjid was over 600 years old. It's still well kept. It's a place where people, tourists, would even come. And then I was in the hotel and I opened the door to the refrigerator in this supposed to be Muslim stronghold. And what did I see? It was full of bottles of alcoholic beverages. Then I passed by the masjid And I heard, it was around my crib time, and I heard their dad, and you could hear it on the loudspeaker, so everybody knew it was time to go pray. And as I approached the master, right there on the corner, at the corner where the master is, there was a newsstand selling pornography. What I'm actually saying to you, brothers, is that we have to understand that we need help. The Muslim world needs help. The Christian world needs help. The Jewish world needs help. We, as human beings, need help because Allah has given the shaitan the power, the authority to put us in the hellfire if we do not turn and ask God for help. And in this time, in this country, we need a lot of help because you cannot turn on the TV or go on the internet now without some indecency being promoted and pushed at you. And look at your little children, even the little games that they get. You don't know it, but in the games they have suggestions. The people that design these games, they are putting in the computer games suggesting what they call subliminal seduction to make those children so that by the time they get to be 11 or 12 years old, they want to have sex. Now, you can't see that. But the people that design these games know how to put these subliminal suggested ideas. Now, why do they want these little children to have sex? Because if you take a little girl, normally when the little girls were 12 and 13 years old, they did not want to wear lipstick and high-heel shoes and tight-fitting dresses. You know, because they had a sense of decency. But now you see the little 12-year-old girls, some of them look like prostitutes. What is the purpose of all that? Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to destroy the family life. And he knows that if he destroys the family life, he's going to destroy the future of the people. And the people are going to go to the hellfire. And that's what Satan's job is. God gave him permission to see if he could put you in the hellfire. God don't want you to choose the Satan, but he gives us a test. And we can go with God or we can go with the Satan. But he allows these wise devils to put all this stuff together and put it in front of us to see which way we're going to go. So,
as those who rejected truth, our God, Allah, is justified in punishing us because he has spent more time conditioning and forming us. He has made us better prepared and better qualified to represent truth, righteousness, justice, and universality than any other people on the face of the earth. We're talking about the Muslims here. But we have a great job to do all over the world. It is not just a job or calling attention to the evils done to any particular people here in America or in another part of the world. It is not just a job of opening up the way for a particular people. On February 26, 1974, the Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, may Allah be pleased with him, admonished the Muslims here in America, particularly the Muslims from the loins of the people of Africa that were brought to America and enslaved in America. He admonished us to take on a more dignified mind and spirit. He admonished the people of the Nation of Islam here to get us off of the bed of petty complaints, of weeping, of crying, and blaming everybody else for their inability to get up and go to work to do something for self. He admonished us to stop baby behavior and to start to become emotionally mature enough to say thank you to anyone when that person deserves thanks, including our former oppressors and enslavers. All of the Muslim people here in America are a naturally made prophetic people. You have the spirit and the mind of great prophets. You have all been conditioned. You all have been conditioned by the social hardships and the time and the experiences that we have come through. We've given our mind over to the only thing that we could give it to because there was no hope in anything else for us. We've given our mind over to Allah, to God. After suffering unthinkable brutalities for centuries after century, our Muslim people here in America, especially those descended from the Muslim slaves that came from Africa many centuries ago, have given our mind over to God as our Savior. We have developed a mind and a nature and a spirit like that of the great prophets. The Muslim people here in America, because of our trials and the development of our spirit, the humility, the dedication to God that has come as a result of our suffering and our molding to trust in God, is qualified. The community of Muslims throughout the world are qualified to lead the world. But in order to do it, we must have a good understanding. We must be given a good understanding of our present form, of our present mind. We, the Muslim people of America, have been blessed by the will of divine mind to have the wisdom and the knowledge necessary to guide our people into the true understanding of our present mind, the true understanding of our yet unknown mind. And every atom of creation in the universe of Almighty God, for nearly four centuries, the oppressors of the people that have come together today under the name and the banner of Al-Islam in America were under the grip of a people that had us in the grip of their hands. And they had all the power available to them to make these people unfit for anything but slavery. And before anyone could come to us with the right solution to our problems, before anyone could come to us to give us the right solution to our problems, we have to have, and we needed to have, and we still need to have, a clear and a thorough knowledge of what the slave masters and slave makers that had enslaved our Muslim souls, what they did to the mind and the soul and the spirit and the willpower of those that they enslaved. And if we don't know, if we did not know what these terrible slave makers and slave masters did to us, then nobody can do anything for us. Because how can a doctor prescribe a cure for a disease that he can't even identify? We have been divinely blessed by Almighty God, by Allah, to look back into the life of those white-minded supremacists and see the moral and the intellectual and the spiritual maneuvers. And we've been able to track down the people who are guilty of the dirty work of crippling us mentally and morally and spiritually. And we've been able to track him down even in his path of invisible maneuvering when nobody could see him. These people that built their empire on the ideal of color supremacy killed our ancestor spirit in us and cut us off from the Islamic traditions of our forefathers. They reduced us to physical flesh and instilled in us the nature and appetites of physical flesh. And our people as a church body, because we were brought into the Christian church, but we were put under more yokes and chains that made us dead as a people more than any people on the face of the earth. And the teaching of the Christianity religion that focused on us being servants to others because of the difference in their color of their skin and ours buried us so deep in a grave of ignorance that we could not begin to understand that religion means alive. But God is saying in the Bible and in the Holy Quran and any other divinely revealed book that he wants the people to be alive. He wants to bring us up out of clay and dust into divine life. The American church has spent much time singing songs that bring death to your mind. It has spent much time preaching sermons that are built upon dying and a world of ghosts or spirits. And it has permitted the congregation to go to sleep in a world that God has formed for people to live in and to multiply in and to produce fruit abundantly in. But nobody is preaching, or nobody is respecting God's commandments in the church if they are not teaching the congregation to get up out of the dust and turn the wilderness into farmland and the cities, and to turn the wilderness into cities and into great halls of learning. Nobody is respecting God's commandments in the church if they are not doing that. The holy books teach us to make the cities sing with the loud and beautiful voice of civilization, with the loud and beautiful voice of human progress and moral and spiritual and intellectual strength. Until just a few years ago, Black America slept and was satisfied just with the opportunity to have enough cheap food to eat and a shiny car. We worked only for the simple things of life that all animals have without having an intellect and an enlightened mind. We worked for the opportunity and freedom to play, to run free, to sing, to holler and dance, to mate with the opposite sex and to have children. But all animals have those freedoms. But there's one freedom that is characteristic of human beings that is not characteristic of animals, and that is the freedom to cultivate one's own makeup, to direct one's own growth, and to be, or and to make oneself what one wants oneself to be. We didn't desire that freedom. We trusted our slave masters with that. We were satisfied that our former slave masters would show us what our transportation should be, how to bank our money, how to speak, how to teach our children, and how to read the Bible. We trusted our former slave masters with as our social parent, our economic parent, and our civil parent. We were satisfied to be little children in America. In fact, today it looks like many of us are still satisfied to be little children in America. We see physically grown up men of our race in our community dressing up, looking like clowns or gangsters, what they call gangbangers, and working two jobs just to keep a shiny car, a shiny clown car with fancy rims, with sparkling rims, acting like little children, still loving to play and to dance. While our former enslavers and other minority groups are growing economically stronger every day, the ignorant members of our community are out somewhere chasing women like a wild animal in heat. He is carrying on his foolishness right in the face of our golden opportunity, right at the moment when there are no more doors to be closed against us. In Scripture, the symbolic name for that kind of people is dust. God made one man from dust and the other man from clay. Now, dust is something that has lost all of its strength and its value. It is something that represents the smallest fragments from something that was once whole. Dust is something that has absolutely zero life in it. It is frowned upon by a civilized society because it has no social weight, no economic weight, and no intellectual weight, and no moral weight. When the winds of emotion blow against dust, it is blown everywhere. But Almighty God has blessed us with the key that can convert our dust into living clay in the twinkling of an eye. And so our Islamic community today is proclaiming in a loud voice that we are the savior of the world. We are the savior of the world, and we are the ones to solve the very serious problems that have spread through all the world's societies. There's no supernatural Christ to ever come out of the physical clouds in the sky. The clouds that the Christ is coming down from are the clouds of mental and moral and intellectual confusion and darkness. And the Nation of Islam, the Islamic Ummah, the Islamic community, is that body of Christ, that Christ-like community, that the world has been looking for almost 2,000 years. And we want the world to know that we are not artificial people. We want the world to know, as Muslims, that God, that the God that made us, made the trees, and made the winds and the water and the land and the forces of gravitation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the same God that made the divine mind that is speaking to us now, the same God made the divine mind.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Ya yuhaladina amanu takulaha hakatukatihi wala tamutuna ilawa anta muslimun. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful, be conscious of your duty to Allah. And also it can mean be careful of your relationship to Allah. He is our creator. We are dependent on him for everything. And we must always be conscious that he is ever aware of what we are doing, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And we have to be conscious so that we will not separate ourselves from the mercy and the grace of Allah. So be careful of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to him. And do not allow yourself to be caught at the time of death without being in the state of being a Muslim or submitting yourself totally to Allah. Not 99%, not 99.99%, but 100%. Because Allah only accepts that which is good. He does not accept that which is bad. And if we want to have the full benefit of the blessing of Allah, we have to get rid of the bad and only do that which is pleasing to Allah. Allah also says to us, Ya yuhaladina aminu, takulaha wa kulu kalan, sadidan yaslilakum wa malakum wa yakfilakum, dunubakum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu pakat faza fadan adim. O you who believe, again, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful, be conscious of your duty to Allah. And speak the right word, speak the right word, speak the right word, the truth. To whom? Well, first of all, to your own soul. Be mindful that your soul needs you to be honest with it. When your soul hears you doing something, saying something that's not right, it hurts your soul. And you have to go into your soul and admit to your soul, I was wrong. I want to be better. And then your soul will open up the gate, which is the communication between your better self and Allah, so that your soul can be at ease. So your soul can be having a state of peace. So speak the right word to your soul. And then Allah says, if you do that, he will put your deeds into the right state. He will put your behavior on the right path. And then he will forgive you your faults. Because Allah won't forgive your faults if you persist in doing those faults. If you keep doing those things, then that means you don't want forgiveness. You want to be doing what God doesn't like. And the only way you're going to be forgiven is you have to return back to Allah and do the things that you know Allah has told you to do and avoid those things that he says not to do. And then Allah says to us, whoever obeys Allah and his Rasul, he achieves a mighty success. So we have to obey the Quran and the Sunnah. We have to obey the words that Allah gave to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pass on to us. But we also have to follow the laws or the example that Prophet Muhammad gave us, because he better than anyone understood what the Quran meant for us to do. We may read the Quran and not be really clear on how to do things, because the Quran may have a different application in different contexts or different situations. But Prophet Muhammad, he covered all of those situations in his life. In his 23 years of being the messenger of Allah, there's nothing that we could go to anyone and ask, you know, how should I do this? What is the right way? Without it already having been shown to us by Prophet Muhammad in one way or the other. And so if we study the hadith, if we study the good hadith, the strong hadith, especially the main hadith is actually the Quran itself. But if we study the hadith, the things that Prophet Muhammad said, things that was recorded that he accepted, things that was recorded he didn't accept, we'll understand how to live the Quran, because we know that he was the Quran living, he was the Quran walking. And we want to be like him, because we know where he is. Reward is, we know his reward is in the paradise. How do we know that? I'm thinking about your brother. I'm not going to hurt you. I love the brotherhood. I don't want anybody to be hurt because I take too long. But I think it's important that when we come here, we get the meal. You know, it's like you're invited to a big feast, and you come in the feast, and all the meal is spread out, all the nice non-alcoholic beverages are spread out, the nice cushions are set around for you to relax. And you come in and you grab a glass of water and say, I got to run, you missed out on the meal. And this meal is really what we need, not because Brother Musa is giving the kutbah, but because Allah's words are being, I think he's going to get the other carpet so you can spread it out when he comes. Allah's words are being shared with us. And the more that we come together to hear the words of Allah, the stronger that our deen is going to become. Anytime that you make an effort in Islam to do right, Allah will take 10 steps towards you, maybe more, to make it easier for you to do right. Now, we won't talk long, but we do want to read something from the Quran that we think we should share with you. And I'm going to read the English interpretation. And this is something that we need to consider when we get up in the morning after we make our Fajr prayer. We need to consider this very much because it's very important that we don't forget this. Allah says in the Holy Quran in Surah Ankabut, he says, I won't read it in Arabic, but I'm going to give you the interpretation. He says, Alif Lam Mim, do men think that they will be left alone on saying we believe and that they will not be tested? Allah is asking this question to us. Do you think that just because we say we believe that everything's going to be easy, that we're going to be in heaven at once, that we're going to be fine and we won't be tested with many things? I mean, I can give you a list, but I'm not going to take the time because we don't have much time. But every one of us has our own test that's already been designed for us to strengthen us where we're weak, to give us a chance to overcome that weakness. Some people are weak when they're born. Some people are blind physically. That's a weakness. Some people have health problems. That's a weakness. But some people are brought up in an environment that is encouraging them to do bad things. Especially like, for example, here in America, you know, in the high schools in America, the 13-year-old girls and the 14-year-old girls and the 15-year-old girls that are just becoming women but haven't matured mentally and emotionally to take on the responsibilities of being mothers, even though their bodies can have babies, but they're not prepared at that stage to be taking on that responsibility because they haven't really matured to understand the heavy responsibility of motherhood. But in this society, they're pushed, they're encouraged to have sexual relations even though they're still children. And that's why in America you have children having children. Now, in some countries, that's acceptable because the girl is not raising that baby alone, because the mother of the girl and the mother of the boy will help that girl to raise that baby while they're training that girl on how to perform her duties. But it's not like that in America anymore. It was a long time ago. Girls used to have children and they would be married when they were 13 and 14 years old because they didn't have the responsibility alone, because their mothers and aunts and grandmothers all worked together as they trained the girl to help the baby to grow up. But in America today, the girl is left alone. So she takes the little baby, and instead of taking the baby to her mother's house, who may have a boyfriend and maybe won't have time for the baby, some of them do, but a lot of them don't. She leaves the baby with a friend of hers, some girlfriend of hers, while she goes out with her new boyfriend. And these kinds of temptations test the true believer. If you want to raise your daughter in this country to be a good Muslim woman, you have to be very strict. And sometimes that causes friction between the girls and their parents, because the girls are going to high school. They're seeing their friends having dates with boys. They have attraction to boys. It's a natural thing. But they don't know that they have to hold on to their womanhood needs just a little longer until they're in the right situation. So it's a test. But we've tested every day. So Allah says, do we think we can be believers and we won't be tested? But God says, and we're going to close this part right now. He says, but we tested those before them. So we can't escape. Nobody can escape. You have to go through it. I have to go through it. And it says, but God will certainly know those who are true from those who are false. And our brother and I were speaking before the Jummah about the person that refuses to get up out of the comfort of the bed to perform the Salat in the morning. But they say they're a believer. They tell people they're Muslim, but they won't do the things that Allah commands them to do. And there's nothing holding them back except their own lack of belief in God. And as our brother said, that's a munafiqun. That's a hypocrite. Hypocrite means somebody that says something out of their mouth, but they don't really believe it in their heart. So God gives us these tests so he can let us see our own self. He can already see us. He doesn't need to do anything. He can see how we feel about him. Even if we just sat up in the chair all day long, every day, he could tell whether we were sitting up in the chair because we couldn't get on our knees, or because we couldn't stand up, or because we were just lazy and we didn't want to do the sajda. He could feel, he's working inside. He says he's closer to us than our jugular vein. He doesn't have to have a spy watching us. He can feel our hearts. So, but we will see ourselves. Because after we have done this bad deed, our soul is going to say to us, unless we've killed our consciousness, you did a bad deed. You know you were wrong. And so we have to have these tests, because the more we resist doing wrong, the stronger that we will get. So when the other big tests come, it's like during Ramadan. Ramadan prepares us for the other tests that's coming after Ramadan by resisting certain things that normally would be good and okay for us. But after Ramadan, we can go back to them. But during Ramadan, we say, no, I can't do that. So if you lowered your gaze during Ramadan from, you know, gazing at these pretty women, because it was Ramadan, hopefully you'll be strong enough to keep up that practice, so that when Ramadan is over, you're still lowering your gaze. That's the whole purpose of Ramadan, not just for you to go 30 days doing good, but to go every day doing good. So let's continue to become strong as we go through this test, inshallah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So because we have to be cognizant of the time, because we realize that some of you have to get right back, we just want to give you a kind of a little preview of what we hope to talk about in the very near future, but we won't get into it in any detail. And that is the scheme. A scheme is a plot or a plan. One of our brothers, maybe several of you, are intelligence officers. I worked in Navy intelligence myself. I was an intelligence officer, but I was an intelligence chief. Actually, I was a communications chief. And I handled a lot of intelligence, a lot of intelligence. And so I was aware of a lot of things that not only our side was planning to do, but also the other side. I saw both sides. And so in that particular field, I became aware that we have enemies that are plotting and planning to attack us, to weaken us, to infiltrate us, and to destroy us. But the greatest enemy to the human being is not the enemy of the nation we represent. That's a big enemy. We've got to be careful that we don't let that enemy capture us, take our freedom away, etc. But the greatest enemy that's trying to capture us and take our freedom away is called Satan. And Satan lurks within us, and he lurks on the outside of us. And he's been given permission by Allah to test us. And he says, and it's in the Quran, that he'll come after us. He'll attack us from all sides, from the front and from the back, top, bottom, and even from the inside, even in our secret thoughts. He'll be right there trying to twist our thoughts so we'll begin to believe that things that are wrong, it's okay for us to do them. Maybe just a little bit, but it's okay. And once we get used to doing them a little bit, then we'll do them a little more. And next thing you know, we'll be addicted to them. So we have to be very careful that now, especially during this period right after Ramadan is over, that we don't revert back to the weaknesses that we had, that we gave up, that we fought against during Ramadan. So we won't go into detail because of the time, but this is just kind of a preview we're going to talk about in the future, is the schemes of the devil, the plots of the devil, the plans of the devil, the Shaitan, to defeat our taqwa. So we thank Allah that we had these few moments together so that we were able to come together as believers in Islam and to share the blessing not only of the brotherhood but mostly of the word of Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamid majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamid majid fil alamin majid. Kama salla.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
دم عبد الله إله إلا الله تواصل وجقربك من الله الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين.
قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.